Let's all turn to Psalm chapter 103, verses 1 to 14. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. We continue our reflection on anger. We started a couple weeks back. We learned that anger is one of the emotions that God gave to us. It's neither good nor bad. It's part of who we are. Anger actually is very much part of God too. But anger can go in a good way or in a bad way. And for us as humans and sinners, our anger are tainted with sin. And so we want to learn how to be more like God, who is good and angry at the same time. And we saw that as we come to Holy Week and Easter Sunday, and we saw how God is angry and good. And because of that, we now can have an opportunity to accept God's salvation and be part of God's family. This morning, we want to go into this aspect called mercy, learning to be merciful. And before we start, I just want you to, with two or three people around you, spend two or three minutes talking to each other about this. What does it mean, being merciful? And what would a merciful person look like? Okay, just talk to each other about this. Of course, if you're a merciful person, you're the expert, so tell them. Actually, as you're discussing, we're gonna invite many of you parents and people who work with young people to a screening of A Girl Like Her, which is an anti-bullying movie on May the 4th. Do you, parents especially, do you know actually that if you are a merciful person, and you model this to your children while they're growing up, that's one of the best antidote to bullying. What I mean is that might not they might not protect your child from being bullied, but that will help them know how to respond, and that will certainly protect your child from becoming a bully If we as parents exhibit mercy in our own lives, in our dealing with our children, and we talk to them about it and we model it for them, all right? So that's something else you might want to think about. And so this is our beginning at looking at this. And related to this, you know, we who follow Jesus Christ, who have been Christians for many, many years, who knows the Bible quite well, if I'm honest, I have to say that there are certain commands, very clear, very simple, that I tend to just rush through or ignore or even disobey. And here's one of them here, because it's so clear, right? God says he is showing us what is good. He is showing us what God requires of us, to act justly and to be and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And which one of these Lance, can you bring it back? Do we just ignore or obey? It's to love mercy for me. And actually, if you look at God's commands, very often the command to love mercy is linked to act justly or to love justice too. Because being merciful is not just letting anything go, as we will learn soon. And here's another one from our Lord Jesus Christ. The context is all there in Luke. But again, very clear. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. So this is one of those clear commands that I tend to kind of pass over. And the reason is that being merciful, as one pastor says, is entering into the mess and chaos of someone else's life. It's a big, big commitment, because if you really want to be merciful properly, just think about it. If there's a car stop on the road with a flat tire, if you want to be merciful, that means your whole schedule is basically changed. So that's just an example. But being merciful actually is a commitment to enter into the mess and chaos of someone else's life. And that's why I tend to kind of, no time for that. God understands. But it's a very clear command. We are to be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. What does Jesus promise to those who are merciful? In the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. By who? By others? Maybe, but not necessarily, but certainly by God. So this is just sort of an introduction. So we, as we come back, this all relate to anger. We said that there's a whole spectrum in our lives. If you kind of want to think of it, a more safe thing is think about food. Food, right? We have pleasure to indifference to displeasure. There are certain food that we really like. There are certain foods that we don't really care one way or another. And there are certain foods we don't want to touch. But this is just food. But in other areas, our preferences, how things are, all the way from pleasure to displeasure, the whole continuum. So for pleasure is, I like this, I want more of this. For displeasure is, I don't like this. And indifference is, I don't care. And this now you could see why anger is actually a good thing, because if you don't care, that's not good, right? And so we have said earlier that anger is basically, if we simplify it, there's something wrong, it's not right, and I'm going to do something about it. That's basically what anger is. And when you and I are angry, our mind are razor sharp. Our mind, we are fully awake, and we're like a judge. We're like in a courtroom, and we're reviewing all the videos of what's happened, and is this right, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and we make, you know, we are judge, jury, and everything, plaintiff and defendant all together. And so we ask, is it possible to be angry in a constructive way rather than destructive? Is it possible? Is it possible to be angry and yet express our faith, our love of God, and our love for people? Remember, as we look at all of God's commands, we say we can, just as Jesus summarized it, it basically boils down to loving God and loving others. Is it possible to be angry and do these and follow these commands? Is it possible to be like God, good and angry at the same time? Well, I think the answer is yes, and I just wanted to show you two brief video clips. The first one, you'll just see 20 seconds of it. It's implosion, demolition of a building in the capital of Kentucky, state of Kentucky, in Frankfort. This is just on the news in March. So if you... right, this one. Just show 20 seconds of that. Okay. This next one is 2014 in Albany, New York. What they did was they were demolishing this hotel by implosion, but they also had some fun and they put fireworks with it. Okay, so it's about 1 minute and 8 seconds. Thank you. This is not perfect, but you know, there's a lot of energy and anger, and when you look at when I look at this, and I look it up, this is just one way to demolish a building, right? This because they have to build something new on it and all that. So that's the goal. There are many ways of doing it, but if you choose to do it this way. Some of these things have to be planned for over 6-7 months. And a lot of structures have to be removed first, and then the explosives have to be put in a certain place and strategically and time right. And so for me, I see this as constructive, an image of constructive anger. There's a job to be done. There's a lot of energy and power. But it's controlled, and it's thought out, it's planned. That's why I shared those video clips with you. It is possible to be angry and yet be good. It's possible to not have the negative things. Maybe put it this way. It's not possible to not have all those negative things like bitterness and vindictiveness and all that. But with God's help, they can be under control. So we can learn to be merciful. We can say that matters, it's wrong, I want to do something about it, that's what anger is. And we can say, but I will be constructively merciful in pursuing whatever is just, right, and good. We can do that with God's help. So we're going to learn about mercy, and first let's say what mercy is not. Definitely, it's not indifference. Mercy is when you care about something enough that, say, you want to enter into the messiness and the chaos of someone else's life, usually, or of a situation. So definitely, it's not indifference. It's not anything goes. And it's definitely not approval of something that's wrong. To be merciful, you see something and you call it what it is, it's wrong, but I'm willing to do something, if I can, to correct that wrong. Mercy includes anger, but anger's hostility, vindictiveness, and destructiveness are kept under control. Of course, in God's case, none of those other things are there, because God is perfect and holy. But we will have those things, but we can keep it, we can learn, if we are merciful, to keep those to a minimum and under control. Some bad news and good news. As you say, the bad news is everything, because we are sinners living in a sinful world, everything we do is tainted by sin and selfishness. That's the bad news. But the good news is that when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, when we follow Jesus Christ, and we allow God through the Holy Spirit to work in us, our anger, like everything else that's been tainted and messed up by sin, can be redeemed and can be transformed by God. That's the hope we have, right? We can change. We can be transformed. It's not going to be easy, but that's what God wants. And in this series, I'm greatly helped by a book by David Paulson, who's a pastor, a counselor, an author, called Good and Angry. And he tries to kind of unpack it some more. And basically, he's telling us that constructive anger is what happens when we identify something that's wrong, and we make a commitment to make a positive difference. We want to make it right through mercy. That's what constructive anger is. And then he unpacks the mercy some more and says that it's a mercy marked by patience, forgiveness, charity, and constructive conflict. Okay, that's a lot, but basically David Paulson map out these four key ingredients to what he calls the constructive displeasure of mercy. And this morning we'll just kind of start to look at the first two, patience and forgiveness. Patience. It's a word we are all very familiar with, but what does it look like? Well, in this context, patience is when we see something wrong and we want to do something about it, but we are slow to anger. The anger is there, but we are slow to anger. And that's why we say one way of seeing this is literally we have a long, long fuse. The fuse is lit, but the fuse is very, very long, slow to anger. And that's exactly how God describes himself to us in this psalm, right? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenant or steadfast love. And he wants us to learn to be slow to anger. Now, slow to anger means that we are willing to work with wrong over time. Easier said than done, because we live in a day and age when everything has to be instant and fast, right? Many of you have experienced this thing. Why do you need to change or upgrade your phone, your cell phone? It's working fine, except what? It's too slow with the new apps, right? Anyway, they get you one way. But in an age where everything has to be fast and all that, right? This slow to anger seems to be something very strange. And this is why we need to refamiliarize ourselves with that. Willingness to work with what's wrong over time. And basically, it's accepting the reality that what's wrong usually does not just become wrong just like that. And therefore, when we're going to change it, we cannot just do it just like that too. It's going to take time. We can't just change it right away. Sure, certain things we can change right away. We can correct it right away. But here we are talking about habits in relationships and, you know, things that comes from our childhood and all that. You cannot just change it just like that. And even if you can, there will be a period of ups and downs. That's the reality that we accept when we learn patience. Things cannot change usually right away. And therefore, one of the component of patience comes up. It's called forbearance. How many of you have used this word in the last year? Probably not. But what is forbearance? What's to forbear? It's to hang in there with people or events that remain wrong and hurtful. That's what it means to bear. And we still use it. Please bear with me for a few more minutes. Bear with me because, you know, you want to kind of get out of there. Or, yeah, forbearance. Hang in there with people or events that remain wrong and hurtful because we are committed to change what's wrong. And we realize that it will take time. It will go slowly. Not And so we've got a goal. We're not just forbearing because we're just, you know, enduring, bear and grin it kind of thing. We're committed to changing it, but it's going to go slow. It needs time. Here it is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, this promise to return. As some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why has the Lord Jesus not come back? He's being patient. What's his goal? His goal is for more people to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Forbearance. Long fuse, slow to anger. So that's patience. Now let's go to this really big topic, forgiveness. If we want to learn to be merciful, we have to learn to do forgiveness and do it well and do it all the time. There are many ways to define forgiveness, but let me give you the one from David Paulson's book, Good and Angry. Forgiveness is looking wrong in the eye. So right away, forgiveness is not looking the other way and pretend nothing is wrong, okay? It's looking wrong in the eye. It names wrong for what it is and feels the sting. Then it consciously act unfairly in return. Okay, we'll unpack this a little bit. But first, I want you to see that forgiveness is not ignoring things. It's not calling wrong right. It's actually calling it as it should be, right? And it's letting the person know something has wrong has been done. Some words or some deeds have been done that was wrong and hurtful. Let the person feel the sting. Then, after all of that, it consciously act unfairly. Let's unpack that. Here's how the psalmist says it. And this is based on how the Lord described himself to Moses in Exodus 34, as we saw last time. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Let's pause there. The Lord will not always accuse. So let me ask you, does the Lord accuse? He does. It's just that he won't always accuse. Does the Lord get angry? Sure. But he will not be angry forever. He will not harbor his anger forever. Who wrote this psalm? David wrote this psalm. And when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he quickly, when he found out Bathsheba was pregnant, he quickly tried to cover it up by having his husband killed in battle. And then he quickly brought her in as this gracious king who was taking care of a veteran's widow kind of thing so that nobody will know where the baby comes from. How patient was the Lord? For how long? Scripture won't tell you, but if you read the story, you will know that the Lord waited for at least over 9 months. Because when the prophet Nathan was finally sent by God to accuse David of what he has done through a story, the baby was born already. Right? So the Lord did accuse David of what he has done, and he wanted David to admit what he has done. And was the Lord angry? Well, through Nathan, when David finally admitted and confessed his sin, and you can read about this in Psalm 51, God says, I have forgiven your sin, but this son that's born will die. And David fasted and pled with the Lord for a couple of days. Lord, can you please spare this kid? Kill me or, you know, let the kid live. But the Lord says, no, I have forgiven you, but this child will have to die. I just want you to see that when David says this, he's all aware of how God works. Very patient, but he will point out what's wrong. You need to repent and confess, and there's always a punishment, a discipline. And in this case, that child has to die. But the difference is that God will not always accuse. He will only do it for so long. If you don't respond, then he will let you go your way. And he will be angry. There's judgment. But He will not harbor his anger forever. And then it goes on. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. This is where the unfairness comes, or repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103, 8 to 10. Many years ago, from a book on marriage by Walter Wangerin, there was some very helpful chapters on forgiveness. And I've not forgotten it, and so I want to share this with you because it really helps me. And this only works best in English, which is what we're working with. Walter Wangerin writes that forgiveness, emphasizing the give part, is holy, complete, unqualified giving. What are we giving to the other person in forgiveness? We give up our rights. That's the first thing we give up. We give up our rights. We give up our rights to demand payment for the wrong that's done to us, for the hurt we have suffered. We give up our rights to make the person suffer for what they have done as punishment. We give up our rights to compensation or reparations. That's what we're giving up. And last Sunday, as Pastor Michael took us through Philippians 2, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. He gave up his right to be God. He became one of us, and he gave up his right for people to respect him as God, because he's also man. And finally, he died on a cross, even though he was innocent, as your substitute and my substitute. That's the first giving up, giving. The second one is giving notice. Now, this one, as we say, that's because forgiveness does not ignore the wrong that's done. This sometimes could be done, sometimes it cannot be done, but it's part of forgiveness. Giving notice whenever possible. It's to communicate clearly as possible, what that person has done that was wrong or hurtful. It's being so specific. When you said that, when you did that, that hurt me. In what ways? It's giving notice. And the purpose of this clear communication is not to accuse, because you're forgiving, remember? Not to accuse, not to make the person feel even guiltier. But this giving notice is in the hope that by pointing it out, this person will admit, will accept that, and change for the better. And that's why the giving notice is such an important part of forgiveness. You can't just say, okay, I forgive you. Well, for what? So if this relationship is very important, we cannot skip that step. So it's giving up our rights, giving up notice, and there's one more, it's giving gifts that the person does not deserve. The giving of love. Unconditional love, the giving of the gift of repaying evil with kindness, which again Jesus exhibited so beautifully on the cross. So when Jesus came to earth, he gave up his rights. When he was hanging there on the cross, so public, he was giving notice that actually it was not the Romans who hang him there, it was you and I, our sin. And we're not talking about, you know, like specific sin, the sin all of us have that we basically don't want God to rule us, to control our lives. We want to be king of our own lives. We only go to him when we need help. But the rest of the time, let me run my own life, God. That's the sin he died for, our pride. He gave notice. And then, of course, he gave us the gift of forgiveness of sins, the right to become children of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life. That's what forgiveness is. And when we try to put this into practice, it follows the same pattern. That's why Scripture says, forgive as God has forgiven you. And there's so much more to say, but I found this very helpful in a very practical way. What am I doing when I'm forgiving? I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving notice of what has happened that was wrong, that has hurt me, and I'm giving gifts to this person, even though it's not deserved. And that's why we say this is so unfair. Before we look at the next verse, I don't know, some of you like to watch the sky at night, because the next verse will talk about the sky. This is a very nice picture. There was a meteor, and next to it, this kind of cluster, this blur of light is due to all the stars in the next galaxy, Andromeda Galaxy. We live in the Milky Way, and the next galaxy is Andromeda, and we can see in the northern hemisphere all the stars, the light coming from the stars from Andromeda. Well, I kind of looked it up. I don't know how current this is, but the furthest star in our own galaxy, Milky Way, is 900,000 light years away. We can see it still. What does that mean? It means traveling at the speed of light. It took 900,000 years. The light I'm seeing, or you're seeing, the furthest star in our own galaxy, took 900,000 years to get to, for us to see it. That's how long it's been traveling. And then that little blur there of the Andromeda, it took 2.5 million years at the speed of light for that light to travel so that you and I can see that blur. I just reminded myself of this because the next verse says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him." How great is that love? Are there more stars beyond the Andromeda Galaxy? Sure. How far is that? That's infinite love. That's so comforting, just to get it in perspective. Not only that, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. That's just another way of saying that's how far as you can go, as far as beyond what we can see with our naked eyes, even with the Hubble telescope. That's how great God's love is. That's how great his forgiveness is. And then this psalm ends with, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Why? Because he knows how we are formed. He made us. He remembers that we are dust. But we are more than dust, aren't we? We have the Spirit of God within us. And this is why God is so patient with us. And that's why God is continuing to work on us if we follow him. And this is why God says, learn to be merciful like I'm merciful. Some days we will do very well. Some days we will do miserably. But God is so patient, and he wants us to learn. And so this morning, we just kind of get started on this, how to be merciful. We have to put into practice being patient. We have to learn to hang in there for a period of time with something that's wrong or hurtful, because not because we're just bearing and greening it, but because we know that it will take time for that thing to be made right. And we are going to learn to forgive well, giving those three things as the Lord has forgiven us. And we will kind of unpack forgiveness some more, but I end with this question. Am I willing to learn to be more merciful? It will make a world of difference in our relationship, in our marriages, if you're married, in your friendships, in your family, in our church family, in the workplace, everywhere. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how lacking I am in this area, I have to confess. And Lord, how much I need you to continue to help me to learn to be merciful, to let you transform my anger so that I can be more like you, who is good all the time, even as you're angry. And Lord, this is your goal for us, and you promise us that you will complete that work if we allow you to. And so, Lord, I pray that this would also be the prayer of the brothers and sisters here as we learn together and encourage one another how to be merciful, just like you are merciful to us. For I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's rise as we respond. Thank you.
So